Well, first of all, it is always a privilege to be back here with you all, especially during the Christmas season. I grew up in this church, and I sat up in the balcony for about 15 years with all of the other good Presbyterians back there. You know who you are. And for about 3 years, I sat over at that piano bench, which I think to this day was the best part-time job a student could ask for. And now to be standing here, of all places, is really an honor. It is a thrill for me, so thank you for the invitation to be here. And also, thank you for your support and prayers for the years that I've been away. It really is a gift to have such a supportive church home. So thank you for that. The New Testament reading today is from Matthew, chapter 2, verses 13 through 23. Listen for the word of God. Now after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night and went to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. Please pray with me. Lord, lift our hearts and open our eyes this morning so that we may know you and your word to us today. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, December 26th, the day after Christmas, the inevitable letdown, right? I'm always a little bit startled at how quickly Christmas passes by. So much anticipation and so much excitement for the holiday. It seems like we get these warnings way back in September. Only 90 shopping days left till Christmas. And then we get to 21 shopping days, 14 shopping days. And by the time it gets down around 4 is when I start really paying attention. Got to get my shopping done. And after all the hype and all the buildup, finally the Christmas morning arrives. And for our family, that means, among other things, a gift exchange. On Christmas morning, the whole family comes over, and it's been made even more exciting lately with the addition of some young ones to our family. But in addition to the gift exchange, we eat food, we basically have a party together. We talk with family that I haven't seen in a few months, and it is a party of parties. But before long, the food is running out, and wrapping paper is being picked up off the floor. People are putting on their coats, and the party does have to end at some point. And before long, this celebrated holiday is over. And you go to sleep on Christmas night knowing that before long, reality sets back in with work and school and stress and traffic, just regular life. The transition from holiday cheer to the difficulties of this regular life is hard for some. But I suppose this jolt back to real life is appropriate. Because in a similar way, we celebrate this snapshot of a peaceful moment in a stable, and then the next thing we get, according to Matthew, is this flight under cover of darkness by Jesus' parents to protect Jesus from the harsh realities of the real world. Our peaceful Christmas does not last long. Somewhere between the celebrations of Christmas and the resolutions of the new year, reality comes flooding back in, and that reality can bring a wide range of emotions, from joy to disappointment. The story of the coming of Christ has something to say wherever our hearts may be on this day after Christmas. Consider your own situation today. Your hopes, your fears, your joys, your frustrations. And whether you are still rejoicing in the presence of family and friends, or if this day after Christmas has found you in some confusion or despair, I hope that you today can understand and receive Christ in a new way. We are nearing the end of this sermon series titled Upside Down Christmas, and I appreciate this series. It seems to be pretty consistent with the way God tends to work throughout the Old and New Testaments. As soon as you get him nailed down, kind of figured out, he does the very thing that he wasn't supposed to do. God has a habit of turning things upside down. The danger of such an enormous cultural holiday like Christmas is that we start to get expectations and routines. We get our traditions going, and it becomes hard for us to be genuinely surprised at the most absurd claim Christians have ever made, that God himself came down to our earth as a child. The passage before us today picks up where that familiar Christmas story left off. Luke gives us most of the parts of our manger scene. We get the angels and the shepherds, and you can picture the baby Jesus in his manger and the cattle, and sometimes the camels are there kneeling, and we throw some hay out there, and that's our Christmas story. That's the story that we know and love. But in today's passage, we get a rare glimpse of what happens after that story, after that famous night. We get a glimpse into Jesus' childhood, and it's a strange and uncomfortable glimpse. Jesus, the very Son of God and Savior of the world, is running for his life from Israel down to northern Africa, fleeing from a murderous king. The familiar chorus that we sang on Christmas Eve, "O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie," has been quickly interrupted by Herod's slaughtering of innocent children in that very same town. Is this the same story? The same Jesus that was announced not that long ago by these angels with songs of joy? This unexpected hardship that doesn't seem to fit the Christmas message is not one that we're used to. Our passage today places Jesus right away in the messy and selfish and sinful world that we ourselves are in. And from the very beginning, Jesus and his family are left to cope with this world in the same way that we are today. They're scared. They're on the run. Mary and Joseph are given no magic formula to alleviate the threat to their child. They're simply given an angel of the Lord and an option to obey. The notion of God as a vulnerable child running for his life is not how I would have scripted the incarnation. These things were up to me. But Matthew pulls no punches with the specifics. The threat is real. The angel tells Joseph, Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. From the very beginning, Jesus was no stranger to adversity and conflict. The beginning of John's gospel sets up the showdown right off the bat. Jesus was the light of the world entering the darkness of the world, and the two simply cannot coexist. But rather than simply overwhelming the will of the world, as Kevin shared with us on Christmas Eve, Jesus came in the most surprising of ways, and throughout his life, gently pulling people along with him, teaching his message, and always being obedient to the Father that sent him. Listen to Paul's famous words in his letter to the Philippians. Though Jesus was in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. But, Paul says, he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Christ's humanity and the hardships that come with it is the extent of Christ's obedience to the Father. He comes all the way down to the imperfections and the atrocities of our world, all the way down to himself being subject to this maniacal King Herod. So, soon the magic of the first Christmas is marred by the onslaught of the dangers, the King Herods of the real world. Many years later, as Jesus was preparing for his public ministry, he was confronted again. This time while fasting in the desert, he was tempted by the devil to escape the restrictions and the discomforts of his humanity. You are the Son of God, aren't you? The devil seems to say. Why do you sit there and starve yourself when you could be claiming these rights that you have? You could be doing something so magnificent. The same question could be asked while Jesus' family is running from Herod. Why go through with this? Why all the hardship? Where is God? But throughout his life, Jesus doesn't resort to such tricks. No matter how hotly he is being pursued, how hungry he is, or how desperate his situation might get. Jesus' response to hardship and the troubles of this world is not to escape it with magic, but his response is faithful obedience to his Father. This emphasis on faithfulness is a constant theme throughout our scriptures. Matthew ties our story today in chapter 2 to a passage that was read for us in Hosea, and this is one of my favorite images in the Old Testament. So, listen again to the imagery in Hosea 11, verses 1 through 4. Listen for God's reaction to the unfaithfulness of his beloved people. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more I called them, the more they went from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and offering incense to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them. God's plea is for faithfulness. His sorrow is the result of their turning from him, but where Israel consistently failed, Jesus consistently triumphs. Matthew is very intentional in linking the story of Jesus with the story of the Israelites by using this Old Testament imagery. Jesus remained faithful, and the Israelites, in ignorance and forgetfulness, took their own hardship to be an indication of God's abandonment. It's easy for us to read about how ancient Israel continually turned away and say, oh, they should have known better than to turn from God. But how similar is our response to hardship when we're faced with it, even in its most mild forms? I graduated from Whitworth a few years ago, and I was in that awkward summer period after graduation. You know, the congratulations for graduating, now go get a job period. And a couple of friends and I actually found a roofing job, one that we enjoyed, one we could work together at, and one that paid well, so that I figured after a year or so of this job, I had saved enough money to go off to seminary where I'd study to be a pastor or a professor. The foreseeable future for me was set, as far as I was concerned. But 2 weeks into this dream job, this linchpin to all my future plans, all of the workers that had been hired for that summer were laid off, including me. Suddenly I found myself in this terrible position of looking for a job with a bachelor's in religion. That doesn't exactly fling open corporate doors. I remember hanging up the phone after being told that I would not be roofing anymore, and feeling a deep sense of something like abandonment. I had made my plans had been taken from me, and at that point I felt like I was kind of left to fend for myself. It wasn't exactly a faith crisis in my life, but for me it was a glimpse into my own reaction to hardship and difficulty, to the uncertainties of life. As we move from this Christmas season, how do you respond to the unexpected hardships and the trials of the real world? How does difficulty or disappointment or sorrow fit into your prayer life, your worship, your understanding of God and his love for you? It's hard to act out faithful obedience when we're facing some of the trials that life brings. It requires a certain blind trust on our part, and that trust comes more difficultly for some of us than for others. But for me, it's been helpful to step back in those moments and consider the larger story. One of the first things we're taught to do in our preaching classes at seminary is to be an effective storyteller. Chances are, if you can tell a good story, you can probably preach a good sermon. So now think of your favorite story. It can be a book, it can be a movie, it can be anything. Tell me if it doesn't work like this. We are introduced to a character or a set of characters. And if the story's any good, we are led to care about these characters and their fate. But before long, these characters are brought into some sort of crisis. And this is the very part that we love in stories, because we have this faith as we're going along with this story that this crisis belongs on a timeline that is headed somewhere. There's a purpose that undergirds the whole story. We have this faith that we can reasonably expect that the story will end in a meaningful way. That's how great stories work. You see, we can trust in stories that are settled in 200 pages or 2 hours in the case of a film. But it's much more difficult for us to trust a story that may far outlast my own lifetime or yours. I may face uncertainty and hardship for years to come. What will my response to God be? Obedient faithfulness in hardship, in the trials of the real world, means that we trust in God's hand in our lives and in the course of history. We trust that even when we find ourselves in the dark and difficult chapters of the novel, we know that the author has more to write. Perhaps no one understood this better than the Apostle Paul, who made a living turning persecution and hardship into just another chance to be a faithful storyteller, to contribute his own good news of Christ, to add his own chapter to the ongoing story. Even a simple transition in life can pose spiritual obstacles for us. I was on the First Press website the other day, and on the front of that site, there's a clip from one of Charles' sermons that I appreciated very much. It's about the transition that this church is going through. His reminder to us is that there is so much hope and opportunity in transition. Earlier this week, I had lunch with our director of music, Steve Goodenberger, and he too expressed his hope and expectation in this time of transition. As he spoke about our role as a church, he kept repeating the theme of faithfulness. This faithfulness is exactly what Christ demonstrates to us and makes possible for us. Our job is faithful obedience to the tasks that we've been called to as individuals and as a corporate church body. Beyond that, all we can do is trust that God is still working, that His Spirit is continually moving according to His purposes. Well, it doesn't take long for Mary and Joseph to be yanked out of that peaceful manger scene and thrust back out into the real world. And in a way, that's where we find ourselves this morning. When faced with such a desperate situation, they are given the opportunity to act out of faithful obedience in their own situation, trusting that God had gotten them that far. This is the same obedience that Jesus held fast to in the wilderness, in the Garden of Gethsemane, and finally on the cross, where his ultimate test of obedience was laid out and demonstrated. So as we leave Christmas behind, and we ourselves are thrust back into the realities of life, I hope we can be reminded that difficulty in life is not God's absence. This kind of unexpected hardship is simply part of our story. It always has been, and until Christ comes back, it always will be. For those of you who were told that following Christ would make you a happy, successful, wealthy, stress-free, problem-free person, you may have been the victim of some false advertising. We still get to deal with everyday life. But even the most ordinary or difficult situation is fundamentally different for those of us who seek and know Christ. We're not offered protection from all hardship, but rather God's promised presence in the midst of it. Christmas, God's entrance into our real world, is our most vivid reminder of that promise. But God's promise holds true well after the songs and the gifts and the manger scenes are gone. So, how does this day after Christmas find you? May we as followers of Christ take hold of that promise and live in faithful obedience in all things. Please pray with me. Father, we pray for the strength to be faithful, obedient disciples to you, even if it means doing so despite our circumstances. Above all, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, who we celebrate this weekend, and whose sacrifice has covered over all of our unfaithfulness and disobedience. We pray these things in faith.